Well, good morning, Heritage of Grace Church. My name is Brig Jones. I am a friend of your pastor, Jeff, and some of you guys. It's really nice to be here. What is God's purpose for your church? Well, God's purpose for your church is for us, for you, to know God deeply, right? To know the Lord, to grow in knowledge of God, to love God deeply, to know the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, to walk in holiness, to be a light in this community, to love one another, to serve one another, to serve this community. What is Satan's agenda with your church? Well, quite the opposite. He hates the church. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short, the word says. He is here waging war against God's people and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. I just quoted the Bible, as you know. He does not care about your unity. He wants to split you up. He does not want you serving God, knowing God. He does not want you walking in holiness. He wants division in your church. He wants to wreck this church. Sabotage it any way he can. In fact, as many of you know, Pastor Paul the Apostle, he was involved and responsible for a number of churches, one church in Ephesus. You may know this story. As Paul is in Ephesus saying goodbye to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, as God has called him now to go into Jerusalem to preach, he knows that difficulty and hardships await him. He must ultimately go to Rome. He's telling these men that he will never see them again. They're broken by this news that they will never see Paul again. And he reminds them of two things, that he has been preaching to them the whole counsel of God for their well-being. And his letter is evident of that. And he also warns them that wolves will come in, enter the church to break the church apart. Even men from their own number will come to distort the truth and lead people away and astray. And that is Satan's agenda. And as a result of conversations with your pastor and these things, God has put it on my heart to preach about something that is very encouraging and unifying and strengthening and protecting of the church. That being the love that we have by the grace of God for one another. So if you have your Bible with you, would you please turn in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John towards the far back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 4, and we will look at verses 7 through 12 today. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12. This is what the Apostle John wrote. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Lord God, these are indeed rich, heavy, powerful, mind-boggling even words, instructions, commands. They are non-negotiable. Indeed, you are love. That is your nature. We thank you that your love has been fully expressed in the life, in the work, and the power and the grace through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today through a broken man saved by your grace and mercy and your love, needy of your power. Would you please speak and encourage us, inform us, instruct us as a church this day, and grant us information and conviction and encouragement that will last a lifetime. We pray in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, if you read John's work, the Gospel of John, the disciple that Jesus loved, he calls himself, and you read this letter, 1 John, which is flooded in love, you know that this man had a deep heart for people, a deep heart for the gospel, indeed a deep and committed heart towards his Savior. Beautiful words written here. However, this was not always the case for John. Now, we don't know John personally. We don't know what he was like before he was saved, really. We have 3 years of evidence prior to that. But we know that from the scriptures that he was not a man loaded with love prior to his conversion to Christ by God's grace. In fact, he says, whoever loves has been born of God. Well, John was not always born of God. I would speculate that John was a pretty nice guy. He was a Jewish man, a Galilean fisherman. If you know the map, Galilee's up in the north in Israel. The Jordan River goes down, Dead Sea, Jerusalem here. A fisherman, probably had friends. He was friends with Peter and Andrew, right? His brother James and Peter and Andrew were in a fishing business together. And I'm sure that they had a good little clique going on. But did John love everybody like he loved himself or even his brother or his fishing companions? Probably not. Maybe John had a little bit of a chip on his shoulder. The men in the community who were businessmen, who had desk jobs, he maybe had a little resentment because he worked so hard and had weird hours. Maybe, although the restaurant owners bought his fish, he just kind of had a little attitude towards restaurant owners. They were a little different from him. Maybe he had a cozier life. Maybe he had some opinions about the religious elite down in Jerusalem, the privileged Jews living down in Jerusalem in their condos, and he's up in Galilee working hard. Who knows? Peter. What was Peter like before the Lord grabbed his heart? We know about Paul. Paul writes about himself in his letter to his friend Titus. Paul, a very religious man, one of the religious elite in Jerusalem that John may have known about, who knows. But Paul describes himself this way to his friend Titus in Titus chapter 3. He says, you know, Titus, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But then these men are saved. These men are saved by God, and they are called to extreme love. Listen to John in this passage. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. Look towards the bottom of this chapter. Verse 19. We love because God first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And what does Jesus say, as recorded by John in his gospel? As I have loved you, Jesus says, love one another. Think about that. Jesus says, as I have loved you, you should love and will love one another. That is intense. That is really, really intense. That is a high standard, and that's a big calling. So what we're going to answer today is, why is it that believers are called to love one another so deeply? And then, if you're like me, I need a lot of help. How is it possible? How is it that we actually can love one another so deeply? But before we get into that, we need to understand what love actually is. Because the world is confused on what this world is. The truth is, the church is even confused on what love really is. You know, we read in Corinthians, Paul's letter, love is patient, love is kind, it is not envy, it's not rude, it's not boast. But what is love? Well, that's a great question. You guys probably know the answer. I've thought about this for a long, long time. In my work, I've had to understand what this is in my life. But we as a church at large are not well aware of what love actually is. And it's very, very misunderstood. Why is that? Why is love misunderstood? Well, for starters, because we've had poor experiences. We've had experiences in life through our family and friends that are contrary to what love actually is. We live in a very dark world. This world is not full of love. It's full of people doing things with and for those people who may love and like them, but it's not full of genuine love. It's full of darkness. We are taught and trained directly and indirectly that love is something that is earned by our performance. I can relate to that a little bit. I have a lot of friends that I spend time with in ministry, and they are no doubt impacted by a performance-based love from their family. If I did well, Daddy then loved me and then rewarded me. And then this whole notion of what love is very convoluted and misguided. We often think that love is an emotion, a deep craving. Oh, I love her, and I want to marry her. I did feel that way about my wife, but it was like there's an emotion. There's an emotional aspect, this craving. Or we think it's some kind of an extreme desire or preference, a strong preference, like, I love ice cream. Have you ever said that? I love ice cream. Really? I mean, really? Or, I love the Cardinals. Really? If you love the Cardinals, then you're going to be spending a lot of time down there at Busch Stadium with these men personally, if you really, really love the Cardinals. I understand. I love hunting. I love golf. I love weekends. And so this word is diminished. The true meaning of this word is diminished by our experiences and our misunderstanding. It's also love in our culture and even in the church is very poorly executed. Why is that? Well, we are, by our sinful nature, selfish people. That's one of our biggest problems. Independent of God's grace, I am a completely selfish man. I was a very selfish man. It was not always obvious in my world. I knew how to kind of disguise it, but I was very Briggs-centered, very selfish. We don't realize how selfish we can be. We are also very needy. Because of experiences and other factors, we are needy people. And it's very hard for people who are needy to love people genuinely, because they're always consciously and subconsciously trying to get something for themselves in the behavior because they are needy. And it's a breakdown in families. Fathers, this happens. We are so needy that we either use our children to get something for ourselves or we're doing something to ultimately get something for ourselves in our behavior with our kids. And that may happen. We may get something for ourselves emotionally or whatnot, but that's not what love is, as we'll see in a moment. Also, we live probably in the most self-focused, self-promotional era in the history of the world. I mean, it is over the top. No offense if you use these applications, but Facebook, MySpace, look at me. I mean, no one ever puts a picture deliberately of themselves looking silly or stupid or bad. It's always the best photo. How many likes we have? Instagram, selfies, selfie cameras, selfie sticks. So, seriously, you know it. You're laughing because it's true. But it's so promotional. And we think that others don't pick up on it. You know, I'm showing the world. Satan wants you to be worshipped. He wants you to worship yourself and try to gain that from other people. And we jump in. It is true. And so we're all about ourselves, even in the church. I'm not saying you personally necessarily, but at large, it is true. People talk about themselves. I mean, it is amazing how much talk about ourselves we ourselves actually do. We hear someone said, oh, I had a great weekend and something happened. Well, let me tell you about my weekend. Boom! And it happens everywhere. It's true. We are very, very self-focused people. And also, lastly, I could go on this for a long time, but we still, even though we're born again, we still are inclined to see people from an earthly perspective. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we no longer, as a result of God's grace and salvation, see people from a worldly perspective or earthly perspective. Although we once saw Christ that way. But we still do. We evaluate, we look at people, what they dress, how they talk, what they eat, where they go, and we judge, and we make decisions accordingly. We pick who we like or don't like according to what we're evaluating, and we're still using the world standards in doing this. And again, I say we generally. I don't know anyone here personally, and I can't call you out. But I just know that happens. I've done it myself, unfortunately. And we just do not know what love is. Even though love is all throughout the Bible. And what's sad about it is we just read here, God is love. This is God's nature. God's nature is love, and if we do not know love, then we do not know God very deeply. It's not that God's an emotion, obviously. It's not that whenever there's love in the room or love between two people, God is in a vapor there, even though he might be there spiritually. It's not that whenever love is accomplished or exchanged, then that's God. We know who God is. We have not seen God the Father. We have not seen God. We know him. He is beyond our comprehension, but we know him. His nature is love. If we do not know love, then we cannot understand God nor translate his example into our lives as we're commanded to do this. So before we dig into why and how we are to love, what is love? Well, some of you might have a very good definition. I do not know that. I have thought about this for years, like I said, in my work and in trying to help myself and other people understand this. Here's the definition that I think fairly well, until I can improve upon it, describes what love is. Love is a genuine desire for and the proactive pursuit of another person's very best, regardless of the sacrifices or implications to oneself. Think about that for a minute. I'll repeat it. Love is the genuine desire for. There's a heart. The genuine desire for and the proactive pursuit of personal involvement in trying to accomplish, protect, and help that their best be accomplished. Another person's very best. The genuine desire for, the proactive pursuit of another person's very best, regardless of the sacrifices, implications, consequences to oneself. I do believe that that is a fairly accurate definition of love. And then we must ask ourselves, well, if love cares for and strives for and pursues another person's very best, what is another person's very best? Well, you could answer that all day, but we must start at the top, of course. Another person's very best is to know God. That is the very best for anybody. The climax of life is knowing God. That is the ultimate love, effort, and exchange, and pursuit, and work. To know God and to grow in communion with God and encouragement in Christ. So as believers who have come to know God and know God through the Lord Jesus Christ and our union and salvation in Him, our very best, Brian's very best in my eyes, first and foremost, is if I love him, that I want him to know God more deeply, grow in that, and grow in his encouragement and effectiveness in Christ. That's beyond getting him cardinal tickets or cutting his grass or whatever else it might be. Babysitting his child, all must be directed, if I love this man, ultimately in his growth and communion and best in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what love is. A very sacrificial desire and pursuit of another person knowing and growing in Christ regardless of whatever sacrifices or consequences imposed on me in that effort. And that's what you and I are called to do. That's what your church is called to do. You're not all the same. You are the family of God, heritage of grace. This is who we are and what we do. It is potent what happens when believers live this out faithfully. Why? I've already answered, it's potent. But why really is it such a big deal to God and for His purposes that we love each other at this level? Why is it so crucial that I love my wife and my kids and my friends and you guys to the point where I genuinely desire your very best in God, and I'll proactively do whatever I can to help promote or encourage that, no matter what might happen to me? Why is it? Well, I normally don't do this, but I'm going to be kind of practical. I'm going to give you six reasons. I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six reasons. You can write them down if you want to. Maybe you can improve on them. You may even know the answer. I'm going to give you six. And it's just going to be boom, boom, boom. The first reason is because God commands it. So we can stop right there, right? God commands. Beloved, let us love one another. That's what John writes here. Whoever loves must also love his brother. Jesus says, I command you, love one another as I have loved you. It's a non-negotiable. We are commanded. Is it easy? Not necessarily. Can I do it great all the time? Not necessarily. But it is a non-negotiable. It is, we're even called to love our enemies. That is a paradox. That is a total 180 to the life one would live prior to salvation. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what we're called. We are called to do this. But this is what believers do, right? Birds fly, fish swim, runners run. My next door neighbor, we're getting in my car. He just got finished with some 5K race. I'm like, why would anyone run in a 5K or even longer race? Because I'm a runner. I'm not a runner. So I'm not going to be running a marathon. But runners run. And believers love. That's what we do. We have a new heart. We have a new purpose. We're basically regenerated spiritual creatures of love. That's who we are. Literally. I mean, it's like in our system. You cannot help it. That's why Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? You know I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, I mean, you think something's wrong with me? Do you love me, Peter? Yes. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Love my people. Wait till you're hit with the Spirit here in a few weeks or so. A few days, 10 days actually. Boom. But if you love me, you're going to love my people. In fact, that's one of the ways we love our Savior is by loving people. And that's who we are. It's non-negotiable. Thirdly, it glorifies God. It glorifies God when believers love one another. You are the light of the world. Let people see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It is contrary to the world's operation. It shows that God is working. And whether or not anyone in the community recognizes that you love your brother, it doesn't really matter. God's watching. God knows your heart. If you have genuine love in your heart, by the grace of God, that's honoring of God. God discerns even in the heart, right? So it glorifies God for us to do it. Believers loving others shows the power of God. It also demonstrates the power of the gospel. Jesus says, that's fourthly, Jesus says, by this the world will know that you're my disciples. By this the world will know you're my disciples, that you love one another. The love between brothers communicates to the world that we belong to God, and God is doing something very, very powerful in the lives of people that may lead them to salvation or not. It may convict them or not. That's God's work. But it does show. It shows. It demonstrates the power of the gospel. John 17, which, as you know, is John's recording of Jesus's prayer, the Son of God praying directly to his Father as he's walking to the Kidron Valley soon before he's captured to be executed. Just amazing section of Scripture, which I'm sure you are aware. Someone say amen? Amen. It is my favorite. It is the most intimate section of Scripture in the Bible. Think about it. God speaking to God. Where's that recorded? David in Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord. So he says that he heard Trinitarian conversation of some kind. But this is actually Trinitarian conversation taking place. And John's going, wow, that was amazing. And he writes that down. And here's what Jesus, the man of love, says at the end. He's praying for his immediate disciples. And he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their message, their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I give to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Have loved them even as you love me. Think about that. Jesus says, as I have loved you, love one another. He just said there that as the Father loves me, the Father loves you. Think about that. If you're a believer sitting here right now, or you come to be a believer, hopefully soon if you're not, rest assured that God's love is upon you at the same level and intensity as it is on His own eternal Son. That is mind-boggling. That is true. It is true. It shows the world the gospel. That Christ is real. In a world that is changing and mocking Jesus and who He is, Satan and his agenda of God, wicked mockery, the love between believers blows apart the mockery. Whether people will acknowledge it or not, it's like something is real in this power. It is true. I cannot explain it all and why, of course, but it is true. Fifthly, it is so very encouraging to people when they're loved. There are some very, very sad, unfortunate things in the lives and world of some people very close to my wife and I and our family. They are desperate for encouragement, support, and love. Love is so powerful. Loving people, even loving a little child, just genuinely loving a child, showing genuine interest, encouragement, the power of encouragement. We are starved for encouragement. Love is so encouraging when someone believes that you actually care about and you will involve yourself in their very best and protection. Regardless of what burdens you may have as a result, how encouraging is that? Love is also powerful. There's something supernatural in the exchange of love between believers. God does some amazing things which we can't understand fully. It's so strengthening. People are starved for love. It's so motivational. It works. It works. It's encouraging. It works. And last, number six on my list, I mean, we could go into the 30s, 40s, 50s on this, but it protects the church against division and obliteration, destruction, hurt, unfaithfulness, weakness. Satan wants to come in here and wreck you guys apart. No offense, there could be an agent of Satan sitting here right now. No offense. And he or she may get in the new members class and get all in. I mean, I've been in places where that is known to happen. I can testify. Paul tells the Ephesians, look, man, when I leave, I know wolves are coming in, even from among your own number. Love, respect, love protects. There's a lot of other things, holiness. Love and holiness, humility, love. Love protects. So you guys love one another for all these reasons. Well, that sounds great. All right, let's love one another. That's easy. Let's go. I mean, think about that. Let's do it. Okay, that's a great definition. I'm going to write it. I might even get that tattooed on my arm. I like that. Think about that. The genuine desire for... And put it right here, my left arm. Get on my bike. The genuine desire for, and the ultimate, and the proactive pursuit of another person's very best, regardless of the implications or sacrifices required of me. And date it today, whatever. Okay, let's do it. How do we do it? Okay, how do we do it? Because it is not easy. My wife will testify to you about me this morning. I was not necessarily in a very loving disposition. Although I loved her, there's just a lot of distraction going on, you know, a lot of moving parts, people coming over. I needed some time to, you know, but I didn't act very well, but it's not easy all the time. So how are we to do it? Well, number one, here's the crucial deal. People will get offended by this comment, but it's true. I'm sticking with the Bible. And the Bible says that you cannot love like this unless you're born from God. It is impossible to love people like this unless you have been born again. You can love people, and you can love people for your own interests. You can love those who help you. You can love people, whatever. That's why Paul lost so many friends when he went through ministry that didn't believe. Because what can you do for me now, Paul? You used to get me in the restaurant without a wait. You used to hook me up here. I got cardinal tickets all the time because of you, dude. Now you've gone off on Jesus and you've got nothing to offer me. You're out. Unless you are born by God, reborn, regenerated, awakened from your spiritual death, released from your slavery to sin, release from the desire to serve yourself and your own pleasures, release from the chase of darkness in this world, release from what Paul said about himself. I just said the same thing in just many different ways. Unless you're born from above, you cannot love. You must be born. You must be born of God. You must be born of God to love this way, to live this way. You must be. That is the grace of God. I mean, unless you have a new heart that thinks outside of your myopic, self-centered box, you can't love people. It sounds harsh. The Bible says it. You can hate, you can envy, you can compete, you can celebrate the help that your teammate gets you as you get the prize too. But genuinely love their best and go for it and serve regardless of your sacrifices. I mean, think about this. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, right at the top, he's like, I'm broken and burdened over this. If God, he basically says this, if God would give salvation to my buddies, I'd give up my own salvation. I would trade my own salvation if it meant salvation for my buddies. Romans 9. Literally. Wow. He says, I'm not lying. He said, I'm not lying. My conscience bear witness. I have agony in my heart over the lack of desire for salvation in Christ of my own countrymen and friends and family members. I'm here to serve the gospel. That man was loaded with love. That's genuine. He was born again. We must, here's number two. We must consider, this is the weight of the whole matter. We must consider the love of Jesus Christ. You really have to make yourself as deeply aware of how far God has gone in his love to bring us salvation. So, God is love. Absolutely. That's his nature. There is not an entity in the universe that genuinely desires, proactively pursues your very best, regardless of the sacrifices, implications, consequences to himself. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I've loved you, love one another. For starters, where does his love begin? Well, it begins in eternity past. God's love for his people is eternal. God had foreknowledge, not foresight, foreknowledge. He had foresight too. He knows everything, sees everything. Foreknowledge. He was already intimately involved with those he would save. And then in time, God, And the most amazing act of sacrifice ever in history, you're probably thinking the cross, but let's go before that, became a person. God became an embryo. That's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of the universe. Literally, he's the one that created it. The Bible says he's credited. All things were made by him and for him. God the Son became an embryo. Imagine that moment between God and the Son when it's about to happen. And he's born and he sleeps in a feeding trough in a barn. And he's got to live in this messy cesspool of sin and wickedness and darkness. He made himself nothing, right? Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Philippians 2. What a beautiful passage. Your attitude, your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something to be held on to, but instead made himself nothing. More accurately, emptied himself of his divine privileges and became a servant. Made himself nothing. Nothing. We are nothing independent of God. Just flesh and bones with a brain that God gave us that can do some amazing things, but then we're dirt after. Made himself nothing, became a servant, and was obedient to the Father to the point of his death. Even, Paul said, death on a cross. That was horrific. No clothes on, beaten down, hanging on a Roman cross, mocked with criminals. You're God, you're the creator, you created the wood, you're hanging on, and boom, you're getting beat down. The cross and the fleshly pain he endured is the light side of that equation, of the cross's work. Listen to this, you know this. Your pastor is a faithful preacher. Not that we love God, back in our passage, verse 10, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. Paul uses that word in Romans. Very big word. You know what that word means? I ask that rhetorically. I'm sure you do. It means that God, the offended party over sin, is satisfied. He is all good through some act that satisfies the offense and subsequent anger and wrath that God has as the judge and the king and the creator of his wicked people rebelling against him. In other words, our sin offends God. Our sin causes God's anger to burn. We don't talk about that this very much these days in various churches. God is anger. How can we understand grace? We understand the wrath of God. Okay, so the wrath of God, it's boiling in God. But for his people, here's what he did. I will pour my wrath out on my Son. My Son will bear the wrath that we deserve. And so God, as Christ, his Son, hung on the cross, he literally emptied his wrath bottle on his Son. And it's empty now. There's nothing in here. Now, when people reject Christ and do not come to their senses and are not awakened and do not believe in Christ and turn to him, and they think that when they walk in the courtroom of God and they stand before a holy God that somehow they'll get out of their plight, no, the wrath of God will be fully poured on them for all eternity. But Jesus, in his love for his Father first and then for his sheep, took the wrath himself. That's why he said, man, I've got a baptism to go through and how my heart is restless until it's fulfilled. He had already been in the Jordan River. Okay, this was a baptism in his own blood and a baptism in his Father's wrath. His wrath too. That's what David says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. For his wrath can flare in an instant. Blessed are all those who take pleasure in him. He's part of God too. So he needs to be propitiated. So he propitiates his Father, himself, and the Spirit on the cross. He's a great high priest and the great sacrifice, and it is done. And that's the love of God. And so think about that when you think about how you're going to interact with your brother or sister. It doesn't make that act too difficult when you think about what God did for us. And we, and you guys think about a lot. I need to think about that a lot. It's so fun to sit on the porch and look at flowers and birds and think about the marvel and the depth and the love of God. Just think. Just meditate on it. We need to do this. Think about it. Think about it. Just here, 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Love has no one greater than this, Jesus said, that he who lays his life down for his friends. I mean, you're basically just life layer downers for your other, for your brothers. That's who we are. Really, that's what we are. I mean, you're a love creature. You're a sacrificial for others love creature. That's literally what you are. Thirdly, I have six here. I'll go swiftly. You must be born of God. You must understand the gospel and the work of Christ. Thirdly, we need to realize the big picture. Look, I say that word that's rude and arrogant to most. So I don't mean to speak down to you. And I said, look, so I want to take that word out. As you know, salvation is first and foremost about God. And it's not an earthly operation, although this is a platform where it's happening. God is not saving people to make us great in this world. God is saving people to take us to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And that is our motivation. I'm not trying to get an edge and an advantage in this life, in my business or whatnot. Although that may work, and God told us to do so, but that's not the ultimate goal. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul didn't care about his life. He said to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20, I don't regard my life of any value whatsoever. I'm only here to finish the work that the Lord gave me to do, to testify to the grace of God. The bigger picture is God created, God saved us to use us for his operation, the family business of God, which is bigger than my little deal that I germinate for myself, my plan, whatever it was. The American dream is a joke. The American dream is a lie of Satan. The kingdom hope is what God is doing for his people. Fourthly, it's real practical. We just need to realize and embrace that people are different. Okay? You're different from me. We're different. Our backgrounds are different. Our interests are different. Our preferences are different. I don't want to say this. I'll say it now. I'm a Boston Red Sox fan. Okay, so there you go. And I grew up in Houston, so there you go. We're different. People are different. I mean, imagine if God made his choices on who he would love on those that were like him. You're laughing. Isn't it funny? God says in the Bible, you thought that I was altogether like yourself. My ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. My ways are heavenly distances above your ways. There would be nobody. If God made his decisions on who he would love and pursue based on, you know, something intriguing he saw in people, nobody would be saved. Some people think, wow, man, whoa, Brian is such a good speaker. We ought to get him in our group. God could really use him. Not necessarily. God uses weak people. God doesn't make a decision to save based on something great he sees in you. You know, someone say, oh, I know why God grabbed Paul. He was a religious leader. He was educated, number one in his class. Meant nothing. Paul went to the Gentiles. It was God just wants to save whoever he will save. God, you know, the Pharisees think like that. They criticize Jesus. What is this guy doing? He's hanging out with people like Jones and tax collectors and prostitutes. when he could be hanging out with us big-timers and going to some good parties? Why does he eat with sinners and drink with them? And Jesus says what? Because I'm looking for my sheep. And my sheep look like all different types. Some are wealthy and successful. Some are poor and uneducated. Some are very, 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 very sinful in the eyes of the public. Some do all their charity work and think they're really good, but they're all the same. It's not about earthly conditions or achievements or perspectives. You're a soul wrapped in flesh. You're God's son or daughter. The only thing really good about you, and I shouldn't even say really good, the only thing great about you is that you're a son or daughter of God. That's it. You're nothing. You're zero. Your choice of words, my choice of words, your dress code, what I like to dress like, what I like to do, where I like to go, means nothing. Means nothing. We're the same. We're the people of God. We need to remember that people are different. There's no cliques. We're so clicky. Fifthly, we just need to repent. We need to repent of our selfish, critical, clicky, unloving, sinful behavior. Fact. I need to repent. I need to repent when I'm not very loving, or I'm thinking not lovingly, or I don't have the love appetite for this individual as I might have for this individual, for whatever reason. I need to repent. We need to repent and ask God for grace. If you're not a person who's very demonstrative or good at reaching out and loving people because of hurt in your past, for example, then ask God for grace, repent of your self-protection, ask Him to help you out, and love. And even if you were loved tremendously well and people like you so much, don't love yourself so much. Repent of your sin, of your self-focus. Let me add this real quickly. You are a new creation. Okay, so you know this. But contrary to what you might hear in various places, you're not some scumbag, dirtball, incapable of doing good entity that, oh, just by the way, has forgiveness of all your sin by Jesus, but you're just like everybody else. That is not the gospel. You are a new creation. You can do good. Otherwise, Paul would not say, imitate me. Otherwise, the Bible would not tell you what you're supposed to do. If it was non-achievable and you're some unable to do loving good deeds, why would God fill His pages with commands and instructions on what we're supposed to do? It's ridiculous. God's not ridiculous. You are a new creation. You are capable of amazing things by the grace of God, and you're capable of loving each other deeply. I mean, I didn't even get into what it looked like, what you could do, various things. Just in general, we could talk about the subject for a long time. And lastly, I thought about this last night. How are we to love one another at this level of love that God is like and puts on us is enjoy the growing fruit of love. You understand kind of what I said? Love is infectious. And the more we love, the more satisfying it is in loving other people. You see, as you know, again, that's kind of arrogant, like I'm talking down to you. I apologize, I didn't mean that. I'm excited and thankful. As you know, God has given every single one of you guys, and even me, spiritual gifts. Some of them have not even been seen yet or experienced in your life. God is increasing your ability. And He has called you to love according to the various gifts you have. My wife has a gift of hospitality far beyond the one I have. I like to call people and get them together, but I don't like all that stuff to happen at my house all the time. My wife does. So I love differently, and sometimes I have to be very hospitable, and I'm okay, but I prefer other things. but use the gifts that God has given you to love one another. And I'll just say this real quickly, that since love is the genuine desire for and the proactive pursuit of another person's very best, and that best is knowing God and encouragement in Christ, just for the record, as you know, loving somebody, what's your name, man? Nick, how you doing? I'm Brig. Okay, let's say Nick's not a believer. I should love Nick, and I would love Nick. And let's say he's my next-door neighbor. Being kind to Nick and giving him gifts and showing mercy does not necessarily communicate to him that God became a person, died on the cross for our sins, and if you believe, you will be fully forgiven in the mercy of God, and God will be propitiated, and you'll have eternal life, and you are secured for heaven. You have to preach the gospel. So people say this, you know, preach the gospel always, and whenever necessary, use words. I understand the commentary, but it's kind of not biblical. The gospel is preached. It is an audible message that you and I proclaim to various people in various ways according to their needs, especially if you're evangelistic. You can discern that they hear and then they believe. But you must love people, right? Love is a confirmation. It shows the truth. People are watching. I always tell people, preach the gospel, then love them forever. Because they know where you stand, and then if you follow up with love, it shows credibility. But how rude. How rude is it if all I do is kind acts of deeds and mercy to my friends, and I never tell them the good news of Jesus? They're going to like, Brig, why didn't you tell me? You were so nice, but you never told me, and now I'm going to judgment. Think about it. Not everyone's an evangelist, preacher, etc., but we have to preach. But back to the point number 6, how do we do it? We do it by enjoying the fruit of the love labor, and it motivates and compels you tremendously. Does it not? It does it not? So here's my last question. As a church, as a son of God, as a daughter of God, do you want to glorify God? Do you want to encourage others deeply? Do you want to protect lives? Do you want to motivate people? Do you want to strengthen people? Do you want this church strengthened? Do you want your pastor strengthened? Do you want this church to faithfully grow and do the things God's called it to do, even though there may be persecution? Do you want to be a bright, bright, bright light in a dark world? Well, as Paul says here, and the Bible says, many things, humility, holiness, love one another. Love one another. It is a beautiful, powerful, rich, encouraging, motivational truth of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word that testifies to your work. It's not the scriptures that we love necessarily. It's the one whom the scriptures testify about. As Jesus, you even say to some people caught up in just scripture study, you diligently study the scriptures, for by them you think that you have eternal life. But these scriptures testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Lord, you are love. We cannot understand that even close, how deep and intense your love is. It is marvelous. You've called us to love one another. Thank you for that calling. Thank you for all the benefit and encouragement I've received as a person because of other people's love towards me. I'm here today in this town because of love people had towards me. And think about how much we've been loved. I should have thrown that on the list. Consider how much you've been loved in your life. Lord, thank you so much for your love towards us, your love for yourself, your love for your holiness, your love for truth, your love for our very best, and your love to love us enough to use us to spread your love to other people, Lord. In your name, Jesus Christ, the man of love, the God of love, the King of love, we pray. Amen.